We thank thee and praise thee for the time that again is before us to study these things that are so pertinent to our lives in Christ. May God the Holy Spirit therefore illumine our minds and understanding so that we can comprehend the depth and the height and the length and the breadth of these truths, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, last time I believe we left off somewhere around point G, under point 2. Under subpoint G, we're actually with some detail studying Ephesians 1, 18 through 23, as it relates to the ascension and session of Christ. Now, some of you may be wondering why it is we are spending so much time on this. And the reason we're spending so much time on this is because it's important for you to know the details of the ascension, but then even more so, the current work of our Lord as he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And therefore, the two doctrines that are going to be coming up immediately following this one is the doctrine of his being our mediator and also our advocate. Now, we dealt with that briefly on Wednesday of last week, and Sunday morning and Sunday evening. By the way, be also advised that Sunday morning is communion. I've neglected to announce that. The days just seem to be firing by. Sunday morning, I believe, is the 3rd of January, and that, of course, is in keeping with our policy. From that point on, it will be every other month will be on a Sunday morning. We do have one exception to that, however, and that is Easter Sunday morning. We will be celebrating the Lord's Supper, and so one of those will be preempted. In other words, I'm not even sure. Does anyone have a calendar? I haven't even looked it up yet. As a matter of fact, I don't have a 1999 calendar in my office. I may have one here. I know I have one here. Anybody know when Easter falls this year? Is it in March or April? No one knows. Okay. Well, whenever it is, we'll let you know. And then what we'll probably do from that point on, if we have it on Easter Sunday morning, then we'll the following month. It's the 4th of April. 4th of April. Well, that's good. Does that fall in line? Falls right in line, doesn't it? No. January, February, March. March is the one. April will be in the evening. All right, we'll have it in the morning again. So we'll have it March in the morning, April in the morning, and then we'll go to May in the evening. Then from then on, it'll go morning and evening back and forth. Okay? That make sense? It did to me. I just, you know. You look tired tonight, are you? Shopping is over. Ah, I know what it is. It's taking things back. I forgot about that. David called me tonight, David Engel, among other things we discussed, and he is going to be tied up until about 4 in the morning trying to get the computers there where he works compliant for the year 2000. He thinks he can do it. All right, in Ephesians 1:18, that the eyes of your right lobe may be enlightened, the King James says understanding, so that you may know what is the hope. This refers to hope 2 and 3, of his calling, that is the divine call that we have in Christ, and what are the riches, divine capitalization, of every church age believer in eternity past through the provision of our portfolio of invisible assets. I cannot stress enough the importance of your learning what your assets are in time, because the utilization of those will parlay into your blessing and reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And it all comes under the general heading of the parable where the man left some money to be used by his employees, and all but one did at least something with it. The one just hid it, and when the employer came back and asked him, "What did you do with what I gave you?" He says, "I didn't. I just set it aside. Drew no interest, never used it for any reason." That's the same principle. And because of that, the monies that he had was actually taken from him and given to the one who had used it the most. That's the principle. And in the original language, it actually implies by force. So if you want to lose your eternal blessing, don't find out what your assets are in time. They are invisible at the present time until you reach maturity. Please do not let them remain invisible assets. And as I've mentioned previously, for those of you that have any sizable assets anywhere in the United States or maybe offshore somewhere, you'd certainly want to know what the collection of those assets are. If someone asked you, you wouldn't say, well, I've got a couple of bucks stored away. I changed banks, and I thought, boy, I'm really going to get with it this time. I really strained to make sure that my bank book would balance. I wrote 30 checks, didn't balance. So I'm just going to have to live with the fact that I stink in math, even with a calculator. Well, you see, you have to hit the right buttons. But for what it's worth, it's always to my benefit. So that's good, isn't it? Sure. It's not like it was years ago when we had practically nothing, and it was $100 in arrears, and I was in a world of hurt at that point, because I'd written $99 on that $100 that didn't exist. I thought at least I had a buck in the bank. They told me I was 99 in the hole. Didn't like that. But I actually want to know what my assets are. When I get my statement, I look to see what I have as a balance. And I generally look at theirs and look at mine, and if it's within $10 of each other, I say, oh, that's close enough. Now, I know the banks cheat you, but that's okay. Well, it's not okay, but, you know, how could I prove it one way or the other? Ephesians 1:18 continues and says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power to us? This is the availability of maximum divine power for every church age believer. And this obviously goes back to the extension of the hypostatic union onto the church. You see, we must understand, and this is something that most believers do not understand, that we must have somewhere in the past a point of reference, something that we look to as the precedence for the church age. Well, we can't go to the law. The law has no precedence for the church age. Reason? The church is never mentioned in the law. It isn't mentioned anywhere in the Old Testament. And the only time there's even any references to it is during the time that we call the hypostatic union. It is a subcategory of the age of Israel. We understand that. But it's separate in the fact that unique situations occurred during this time that will never be repeated again except in the church. And that was that divine power was made available to the maximum to one human being. His name was Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ, if you prefer. Now the issue is, this is where we go for our precedent and the walk that we're to walk. And so when we're told to follow his example, to walk in his steps, to do as Jesus did, we cannot look back under the Mosaic law. We have to go right here. And so this is passed down to us in the church age. Divine power encapsulating our Lord from the point of physical birth. Divine power encapsulating us potentially from the point of spiritual birth. Now, you can do it in your own power and fail. And there are some people that are still trying to fulfill God's plan in their life through human power. And human power never works, because it's unacceptable to God. And the important thing is not what man accepts. You might get all the applause that man can muster. It's what God accepts. And the only thing he wants is his power in our lives. And by the way, you know, he can do it better than us anytime. So we found out under point G that divine power and human power are mutually exclusive. And then we went on to point three, Ephesians 1:20. Ephesians 1:20 says, which power, superior power, he put into operation by means of Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies. And so we gave you some points under this as well. You should have, for example, this power is superior to every authority. B, in his deity, Christ was always superior. However, this superiority does not refer to his deity, but rather to his humanity, in resurrection body and seated at the right hand of God. So session becomes very important because the power that raised him up from the dead is now delegated to the church age believer. Think of that. We actually have available to us resurrection power. That doesn't mean we can go around raising people from the dead. As a matter of fact, to put it plainly, and I think you understand this, Christ didn't even raise himself from the dead. He could have. His deity could have raised his humanity. I suppose there'd have been some theological mix-up there if that had happened. But the Father raised him from the dead. And that power is a tremendous amount of power. It's more power than any other believer had available to him at any time in human history. And look at the average church. It's human, 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 human power. From the time you walk in until the time you walk out, it's human power. The minute whoever is making the announcements, human power. Most messages, human power. Most of their gimmicks, their drawing cards, whatever they are, all human power. You think that they were entrepreneurs from Madison Avenue instead of pastors of local churches. May I refer you, for example, to the radio and television ministries? Human power. And then when they try to express divine power, they have to shout and jump up and down and get emotional. That's not divine power. That's emotional power. That's another form of human power. So in resurrection, the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit restored the human soul of our Lord to his body, and the omnipotence of God the Father, or the power of the Father, restored his human spirit to his body. Remember, there was a separation of all three, and they went to three different places. This divine power that raised up Christ from the dead is now available to you only because you are a member of the body of Christ and or royal family. It's our relationship to the Lord that makes it available to us. So divine power then, point E, was utilized, transferred, and delegated to the church age believer so that we could delegate, or rather utilize the portfolio of our assets. And as soon as those start to operate in our life, it's absolutely phenomenal. But the average believer doesn't even know they have assets. That would be like somebody inheriting $1 trillion and not even knowing it. That reminds me of I mentioned this last week, the person that had won well over $1 million, I think it was $1,200,000, for the state lottery. They never claimed the ticket. The ticket was out there. And so they had until 5 o'clock that evening to come in, and that time went and is gone. So somewhere on planet Earth, that ticket still exists, but now it's worthless because the time elapsed. And when does our utilization of our divine assets terminate? When we die. Now, I'm not sure, if I had my way, it'd be different, but I'm not sure whether God is going to give you a glimpse of what you could have had. But frankly, I can't see that as being heaven. Although, there is a reference, as you know, to the tears being washed away and the former things have passed. That may include what you could have had. And there's a long enough period of time there. There's 3.5 years for him to do that. We're not going to sit around twiddling our thumbs. It might be, we'll all have our own little room that we can go into and see what we could have had. What I want you to do is be able to go in there and say, oh yeah, I've had all that. Been there, done that. Instead of, oh wow. Human power doesn't work. Ephesians 1:21, superior to every authority, both human power and authority as well as angelic power, and authority and superiority to every title that can be named, not only in this age, but the one destined to come. This age, reference to the church, the one destined to come, the millennium, there'll be no power available as it is today in the millennium. And the millennium is going to be a phenomenal time. I mean, just think of it. Almost going back to the pristine society of the garden. No demonic activity. Satan is even chained. The ferocity of animals has ceased. There'll be peace for 1,000 years. And it isn't until the 1,000 years are up that Satan is released and goes out and gets together with the enemies of God, human beings, those that have been born of the ones who came out of the tribulation. And, of course, he starts a revolution. It doesn't last very long, by the way. God knows how to put down revolutions quickly. Fire comes down from heaven and they're consumed. Some revolution. That, of course, is the suppression of the Gog and Magog revolution. You have a semblance of that at the end of the tribulation. And similar, of course, to Gog and Magog in the millennium. All right, Ephesians 1:22, and he, God the Father, has subordinated both angelic and human creatures under his feet. There's Operation Footstool. Furthermore, he, that is God the Father, hath appointed him, that is Christ, ruler over things to the church. The first phase, then, of Operation Footstool is the resurrection, ascension, and session. The second phase is Operation Footstool at the second advent of Christ. And remember, we play a very important part in that by virtue of the fact that, number one, we have believed. See, when any unbeliever becomes a believer, that's driving another nail into the coffin of Satan. Because that's what the whole argument was about. But he can be... He can relax with regard to any power in most churches because that's the only thing that can put him down. You know, of course, I mean, you're aware of this, I hope, that your power is unable to put him down. Absolutely unable. And if human power can't even knock off an angel, how can we ever satisfy a thrice holy God and fulfill the plan of God on earth? Well, see, the one works with the other. The ones that are not utilizing divine power, oh, they may have victory in their lives, but it's the wrong kind of victory. It's the victory for the enemy. Well, there's a commercial where the mother is quite upset about the fact that her little boy is going to be playing football. And so he's a little peewee thing. And she's got pads under the pads, you know, and all this stuff. And there he's out in them. Proud dad, you know, that's my boy. And so he gets the ball, and he gets hit. And when he gets hit, he gets spun around. And he starts running down the field, and his dad keeps screaming, "You're going the wrong way, you're going the wrong way." That happened in a NFL game many, many years ago, before the NFL was the NFL. You also had that in aircraft. Guy took off and went the wrong way. His name was Harrigan, I believe. And they called it Wrong Way Harrigan. Corrigan? Harrigan's close enough. As we say in New York, whatever. Anyway, the thing is, and the guy scored a touchdown for the other side. That happened recently within the last 10 or 15 years where a guy got spun around and were it not for one of his own players tackling him and knocking him down on the 3-yard line. Wrong way. Oh, sure, the enemy was cheering. Remember that we are on the playing field of life. And here's the field. And here are the stands, funny looking stands, but they're nevertheless. This is the fallen angelic side, and this is the elect angelic side. Now, let's put some goalposts up here. All right. You're a player. By the way, the one thing you're not is a spectator. A lot of believers are. What do you do with a player that's not playing? You trade him. I was kind of nervous on Sunday when I saw Jackie miss two of them, and I said to myself, uh-oh, he's already missed two at a little over 40 yards, and now he's going to have to kick a 52-yarder. And it, by the way, did you see that? It just sailed, and then all of a sudden at the last minute, it curved in. You know, all the people that were Cardinal fans on that side of the field were blowing like crazy. I could see them just trying to get enough air moving so that ball would shift. Now, we're told, by the way, that this, in fact, occurs in heaven. Now, who's cheering in your life? Here you are. Is it this side or is it this side? I would hate to think it's the wrong side. I think I told you that time that we went to one of the girls or maybe John's football game. Or maybe just none of them were playing. It was their school. And we were on the visitor side. And the opposition was on the other side. And there was this woman sitting there. And every time the opposite team would do something good, she'd get up and start applauding. And after about the third time, she went like this. She looked around, everybody was sitting there going, she says, what side is this? And we said, Cortez, or whoever it was, Moon Valley. And so she says, well, where's the, on the other side? Or she got out of there fast. See, she was in hostile territory. Operation Footstool. The second phase, then, of Operation Footstool is the second advent of Christ, and at that time the baptism of fire will occur, which, by the way, is not some special endowment from on high shortly after the day of Pentecost. That was not the baptism of fire. And those silly Pentecostals that pray for the baptism of fire, they don't know what they're asking for. The baptism of fire is that which removes all unbelievers at the end of the tribulation. And that's Matthew 24, I might add. See, I don't know why, and Billy Graham is guilty of it as well, I don't know why those who supposedly are scholars with big doctors in front of their names have the audacity to teach Matthew 24 as the rapture of the church. And if you're consistent in reading Matthew 24 as the rapture, then you end up being a post-tribulationalist. Because it says after the tribulation of all those days, and then da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and you have the second advent. Now, we've been taken out long before that. Israel restored during that time. We have no business being here. But you see, if you don't make a distinction between Israel and the church, you have a hodgepodge. And so they say, two shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken, the other left. And I've heard many evangelists and pastors lean over the pulpit and look at the people and say, will you be left? And if you are a believer coming out of the tribulation, you want to be left. And the ones that were taken were not taken in rapture. They were taken in judgment. And how do we know that? I mean, how do we dare to even suppose that? Because there's a little phrase in there that says, as in the days of Noah. Who was taken? The unbelievers. Who was left? Noah and his family. How many, by the way? Eight. Satan almost had a field day there. Eight human beings left. All the rest had, quote, corrupted their way. They weren't pure human. Therefore, they could not procreate because they were not highbreds, lowbreds. But they were mixtures. And as you know, you can mix certain felines. And you can have a lion and a tiger, but the tiger lion cannot reproduce. The female can with a lion or a tiger. And then eventually it ends up being what? Back to a tiger again as it progresses. But the male is sterile. We know that in mules. Donkey and a horse. A mule cannot reproduce. It's sterile. What happened to these human beings? They were sterile. Satan almost had it, but for eight, no Messiah, no Savior, no seed of the woman. But you remember when God said to Satan, I will put a division between her seed and your seed? Satan has a seed? Angelic beings did. Could they procreate? Apparently they could. Can they now? No. Besides, why would they? They saw what happened the last time. You know, angels are very bright. Do you understand that? It's not like we human beings. We have to have review. Angelic beings learn it the first time. But then if you had an IQ of about 9,000, you might be able to learn it the first time too. Can you imagine how they look down at us? Never mind down, they're probably looking at us right now, and they're saying, they're stupid, ignorant moths for brains. And God has chosen them to resolve our conflict. And you see, positionally, we're raised higher than the angels. And that, to them, is despicable. So the second phase is the baptism of fire. Then we have the first sentence of Satan for 1,000 years in prison. Point C, another part of the second phase of Operation Footstool occurs at the end of the millennium, where there's the final suppression of the Gog and Magog revolution. Remember, he's been loosed for a little season. And I'll come up here and ask me, how long is a little season? If the scripture says a little season, that's exactly what it means. It's after the 1,000 years are up. So there's a little season. A little season could be a month. It could be a year. And remember, when God says a little season, what's a season to him? You know, he's been around for eternity. I can give you an approximate time, the time it would take for him, Satan, after he's loosed, to gather all together the enemies of God. You see, some of you are looking at me strange. How could there be enemies of God if the millennium started with all believers? Well, here's the tribulation period. We'll make it a box. There are certain believers that come out of both Jews and Gentiles that come out of the tribulation in human bodies that are considered left in Matthew 24. Now, these in human bodies will procreate because we see babies in the millennium. As a matter of fact, it says that a baby will still be a baby at 100 years old. Now we consider a 100-year-old far from a baby. They may act like one, but they're all crumpled up and wrinkled up and, you know, just about and foot in the grave type thing. There are some that are going to live the entirety of the time of the millennium. They won't see death at all. Apparently there is some death, and that would be the execution of capital punishment upon crimes that are capital crimes. Since our Lord is on earth, he's going to put it down immediately. Now we have, this is the millennium. Here, Satan has been placed in prison. He will then be released sometime in here. All these children that were born to the ones that came out of the tribulation period, some will be believers. Some will remain as non-believers. He will then gather them together and start the similarity of the Gog and Magog revolution of the end of the tribulation. And of course, all of this is documented in the Revelation. And anyone that can read should read. As a matter of fact, it even says, he that has understanding, let him read what the Spirit saith. The same with Matthew 24. He that readeth, let him understand, when he's quoting Daniel the prophet. Very interesting. The whole thing just fits together as a marvelous, wonderful puzzle. And it's only a puzzle or a mystery to those who are using the wrong approach. So we have then the second phase, which is the removal of all unbelievers. And then another part of the second phase is the suppression of the Gog and Magog revolution. And then we have the second resurrection, or the last resurrection. See, the first resurrection includes many categories of individuals. The last resurrection includes all unbelievers. And the dead gave up, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and Satan, death and hell gave up the dead that were in them, etc., etc., etc. These are all unbelievers, and they are sentenced to the lake of fire as a result of the great white throne judgment. There would be no royal family without the appointment of Christ as prince ruler over the church. And this means he rules the church age believers today, both winners and losers. And you notice we know that because he supplies logistically to both winners and losers. And what the average believer calls blessing, it's not blessing at all. It's just logistical support. He has promised to do that in grace. And the areas of logistical support include food, shelter, clothing, and some means of transportation, and in every case, a local assembly where the individual can learn Bible doctrine. And where one does not exist, a way in which they can learn from the Word of God. I refer to tapes, of course. Now, I'm very careful in saying that because where a local assembly is, I don't believe that anybody there should be on tapes, but then that's my opinion. And we've had a couple of them float in here. They don't bring any Bibles. They sit there with their crossed arms, and they look at you like, all right, I'm here, now you teach me, and you better sound like R.B. Feem. I expect one of these days I'm going to see one trying to do this, to push the button to shut me down. I call that the Church of the Holy Springs. Sealy Bible Church. Beauty Rest Chapel. Well, look how convenient it is. You don't have to get up Sunday morning. You have no responsibility in the church, locally speaking. You just kind of reach over and push a button. Then when you're through listening, I had enough. Push the button again. You don't have to teach prep school. You don't have to get involved. You don't have to give. Look at the responsibilities. You say, hey, you're giving me some ideas. Good, stay home then. Wouldn't want you here if you didn't feel welcomed here anyway. No, I'm not welcoming you here, if that's your attitude. Here I am arguing with you, and you're not even arguing with me. But I don't like to make things up so I can keep my heart beating. I feel a little slow tonight. So point E, Christ is the ruler of all creatures, angelic and human. And no matter how rebellious, he still has everything in control. See, we have the idea, and you know, the unbelievers are notorious for this. Well, you know, how come God allows this? Because of human will, that's why. And he'll have his way by and by. Everything's prearranged. Prophecies will come to pass. And just because it's not our timing, we think that God has missed the boat somehow. God hasn't missed anything. Remember, to him a day is as a thousand years. So what we think he should have done yesterday or tomorrow, he may wait 1,000 years to do. Of course, none of us will be here to discourage it or encourage it. None of us will be here 100 years from now. That isn't too long, you know. Possibly some of the Wick girls and Seth, but I doubt that. I could just see him at 114 or however old he is. I wouldn't want to be around if I was 114. Say, what is that dried up prune thing that has apparently some kind of legs that he walks on? I did see a man today on TV that I was really impressed with, 91 years old. A guy looked like he was in his maybe late 60s, early 70s. Maybe somebody did some good makeup jobs on him, I don't know. 91. Of course, they had to carry him in and out, you know, wherever he went. Our Lord, then, is ruler of all creation. He rules creatures, he rules angelic, he rules human, whether they're good or bad, whether they are born again or not born again. The key is, of course, when the born-again believer fails to fulfill the principle of the rehabilitation of his mind through the perception of doctrine, through their right pastor, that's a tragedy. And I know for a fact that God has more pastors that are categorical than there are churches for them to pastor. And you see, that's an accusation against the United States. When you have more categorical pastors than you have positive believers, that's an indictment. Point H. The session and royal priesthood. Hebrews 8:1 says, now the main point on what is being communicated is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Point two, our Lord was not qualified by birth to be a Levitical priest. Why? Because he was born of the tribe of Judah, which is the kingly line. So he qualified as king, but did not qualify as priest. Then how could he have the title prophet, priest, and king? King, light of Judah. Priest. Order of Melchizedek. Now please don't give me that look like, who on earth is Melchizedek? I took hours and hours and hours, and we're still studying it in Hebrews. We'll have more on the subject, believe me. Now, Melchizedek qualified as both, being a Gentile priest. He was also a Gentile king. As a matter of fact, we know that he came out of the city of Salem, and apparently that was the place originally, later changed to Jerusalem. So point three, our Lord's priesthood then is patterned after a royal priesthood and that of Melchizedek. And there's even a prophecy with that regard in the Psalms when it says, and thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Reference to our Lord. Now our Lord's king priesthood, therefore, is as a result of his resurrection, ascension, and session. His third title makes him Lord and King over all. And that is the title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every time I hear that in Handel's Messiah, it just gets so exciting. It's beautiful music to begin with. Some of it's a little draggy, but they usually play the one part that, you know, King of Kings, Lord of that part. That just, that rings with dynamic. So point four, his third royal title gives him or makes him Lord and King over all. That's over all lords and all kings. Therefore, our Lord's entire royal family, church-age believer, are a part of that priesthood. See, we share in Christ's priesthood. Therefore, we are priests, and that's why we can go directly to God without any human intercession. We're a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, look at the churches that want to go back and mimic the order of Aaron. See, the Pope is just simply a mimic of the Aaronic priesthood. And then the individual priests are simply mimicking Levitical priests. And that was only for Israel. It was never designed for the Gentile world. The only priesthood that we have mentioned, with the exception of Jethro, he was a priest of Midian. And I suspect that he was probably a part of either the Melchizedek order or another order that was a part of the Gentile world. You see, you've got to remember that even though God was working primarily through Israel, there were many saved Gentiles. One of them is probably one of the oldest books that is recorded in the Old Testament. What's his name? Job. Long before Israel ever existed. So point five, because we are in union with Christ, we are a kingdom of priests. That's exactly what the fourth chapter of the Revelation tells us. And he, that is our Lord, is our high priest, and will remain as such through all human history and through all eternity future. I may not have given you the right reference when I said Revelation. I think it's Revelation 1, where we're called a kingdom of priests. The old King James used to say, and he has made us kings and priests. That's incorrect. He has made us a kingdom of priests. That is more accurate. Revelation 1:6. Yes. Revelation 1:6, I said 4. And that, of course, gives us direct access to God in prayer. One of the most powerful tools that we have as believers. And let's face it, we don't do that too often, even. Our ladies meet and men meet on Tuesday nights, and they have effective prayer sessions. I know they do because I've talked to men who attend that, and I know my wife goes, and she'll tell me about things that they prayed about. And often people will call the house, and they'll say, would you add such and such to your prayer list? And my wife comes here with a fairly decent amounts of prayer requests. And that's why sometimes they run a little over. Maybe we'll have to start at 6:30. It's up to them. All right, therefore, when we pray, and the order is extremely important, we have direct access to the Father, and we direct all our prayers to the Father. See, there again is error. Now, when our Lord said, in that day you will ask me nothing, but whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that I will do, that's exactly what he meant. And yet people today insist, and the two types of praying that I despise the most, it turns me off immediately, is as soon as wherever I am, the pastor starts in with Jesus. just turns me off. And we call upon thee, Jesus. Oh, stop it. I know his prayer never got out of the room. I wish it never hit my ears. And then the other one is when a pastor is praying for the congregation and he's using the first person. And I pray and I pray and I pray. Well, that's nice. If you want to have your little private prayer time, do it, but not in front of me. We is the good example. We means you're including all of the congregation. I to the exclusion of the rest. Now listen to me pray. Turns me off. And I have friends that do that. They turn me off. And then you'll even have, of course, certain groups, they'll start in, "Oh, Holy Ghost." Don't you ever try that here. Somebody will shut you down. They'll stuff a sock in your mouth. And, of course, effectiveness in prayer is only when we're encapsulated in the power sphere. Outside of the power sphere, there's only one prayer that is heard. Father, I have sinned. And name it. Inside the power sphere, anything you ask. Now be careful. Remember, God always has your best interest in mind. So some of you may get the idea that you wanted something done right now. And God says that may not be the right thing for you. Be patient. All prayer is answered. I made that statement very boldly many years ago. There hasn't been a prayer that I've ever offered since I've been a believer that God didn't answer. You can say that too. But he doesn't always answer it the way we want him to. The one thing we don't want to hear is no. It's not good for you. Or be patient. Again, we're living in this instant world. You know, we push God's buttons. We set the timer. We're waiting for the ding. How come it's not done? Some of you have heard this story. I'll close with it. God's timing is different than man's timing. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. And as far as the east is from the west, and so on and so forth, so are my thoughts from your thoughts. The key is to get with his thoughts. There's a story told that in jolly old England, many, many years ago, a man was on his deathbed. And so as the story goes, he was to be buried in this particular yard where there was a fence around his burial area. And he'd always scoff about God. And he'd always make fun of anyone who believed in God. And he says, when I go into the grave, I will just rot, and that's the end of it. He says, for example, it would be as silly as if I were perched on some tree limb somewhere throughout eternity. Well, what he didn't know is apparently when they dug the ground, an oak seed fell into the ground, and they buried him. And you can go by that very spot today, and what you see is fence and coffin in a tree that's about 60 feet high. Who had the last laugh there? Let us pray. You're dismissed. Thank you, Father, for the time together. Thank you for your grace. And again, giving us that all-important information regarding thy son's session and the fact that our priesthood is based on his. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.